Well, it's going to be a great day of worship. I've got a special Bible study for you. You know, Easter, in a lot of ways, has some similarities to Christmas in this sense. You know, everybody knows the story. You've heard the Easter story over and over and over since you were young all the way up to your present age. And you know what? You know all the details. You know what happened, and you know how it happened. But today I want to focus with you on why it happened. Why did the resurrection have to happen? And what would it have meant had it not happened? If we go back in time 2,000 years to the time when Jesus was here on the earth in his ministry, believing in a resurrection was actually nothing new. Matter of fact, the Jews of Jesus' day had been taught in their synagogues, this is kind of a common teaching, that there was coming a day at the end of time where there would be one general resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, and then that would be they would determine their eternal destinations from there. But this particular resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It was so important that each of the Gospel writers went extensively into the resurrection. And, you know, the disciples and the other people that were his followers, they were all convinced that it was real. You know, the soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they told the religious leaders what had happened, that the angel had come and that Jesus was alive. And they were told to lie to the public and to tell everybody that the disciples came during the night and stole the body. But nobody else really believed that. There was a theory out that, you know, he really hasn't come back to life, that the ladies on that early morning went to the wrong tomb. Well, that wasn't reality either. And then this is the craziest story of all. It was called the swoon theory, or the swoon story, that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. I mean, the crucifixion didn't kill him. And when the soldier put the spear into his side and into his heart, somehow or another, that didn't kill him. And it was when they placed his body in that cool tomb that he revived. And he got his strength back, and he himself pushed that huge stone out of the way, and he walked out on his own power. And that's ridiculous altogether. You know, the people were convinced that his resurrection was real. He had appeared to the ladies at the tomb early that morning. They had come to anoint the body with spices, and Jesus spoke to them, and they talked with him. He had appeared to two believers who were on their way home from Jerusalem, home from celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem. They were going back to where they lived in a town called Emmaus. And Jesus appeared on the road and walked and talked with them about all the events that had taken place, and started sharing the prophecy with them. Don't you know that prophecy said that the Messiah, and he went and he covered the whole gamut of everything that had happened, and how that had been prophesied a long time ago. He had appeared to the disciples, you know, some at one time, some at another, some all together, several different occasions. He talked with them. He ate with them. He showed them his scars. He invited them to touch where the nails had been. And he even recorded one time when there was a crowd of over 500 people that he appeared to all at one time. They were sure that the resurrection had taken place, so sure that the majority of the disciples and many of his followers even went to their deaths because they were sure of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a question at all. You see, here's the thing. You look back on everything that Jesus taught, everything that he taught about who he was, who the Father was, and why he had come as the deliverer and the Messiah. Everything that he taught about heaven and hell and salvation and forgiveness. And you go through the gamut of everything that Jesus taught. But none of that would have had any value had he not resurrected from the tomb. I mean, had the resurrection not taken place, well then, how could he be God? And if he wasn't God, then what does it really matter what he taught? He was just a really nice man that happened to get in trouble with the religious authorities who turned him over to the Roman government and had him crucified. The resurrection really wouldn't have mattered. See, here's the deal. When you begin to walk through the what ifs, what if the resurrection didn't happen? Let's just follow that line of thought for a minute. If the resurrection hadn't happened, then Jesus wouldn't be alive today. He would still be dead. And if he wasn't alive today, then how could he possibly be God? And if he wasn't God, there was no purpose in that crucifixion. Think about it like this. If the resurrection hadn't happened, then everything in the Bible is a total lie, because they prophesied exactly how he would die and that he would be raised 3 days later. And if the Bible is not true, if the Bible's a lie, you keep rolling with these dominoes here. If Jesus isn't God and the Bible's a liar, then there's no such thing as salvation. And if there's no such thing as salvation and he's not God, what have I put my faith in? My faith is absolutely worthless. And in the bottom line of it all is this: I don't have any hope of eternal life. I don't have any hope of heaven. I don't have any hope of anything other than death being final. Boy, if the resurrection really didn't happen, I'm going to tell you what, we're in a lot of trouble. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a big deal. No, it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal, because everything in our faith, everything in our eternal life, our salvation, our forgiveness, our relationship with God the Father, it all rests totally on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do. We talked earlier. You already know the story. You know the events that happened that led up to the resurrection. And you even know the story of the resurrection morning, how they came to the tomb and it was gone. He was gone. They came to the tomb and it was empty. And the angel said, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen." Just like he said he would. You know the story. So we don't want to focus on the why. So we don't want to focus on the events, the what or the how. I want us to totally focus today on the why. Why did the resurrection have to happen? And so I'll give you a couple of reasons, okay? We'll make this really simple, hopefully easy for you to understand. Here's the first thing I want you to know. The resurrection had to happen to prove exactly who Jesus is. See, let's go back in time. From Jesus' day, let's go back 700 years. God spoke 700 years before Jesus came to this earth to the mighty prophet Isaiah. And he spoke through Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. And God said this, and we usually think of this at Christmas time. We look at this as one of the verses in the Christmas story, but I want you to listen. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the incarnation. This is the holy God becoming man so that he can be our Messiah, so that he can be our Savior, our Deliverer. But listen to the name that God said that we're to call him. We're to call his name Emmanuel. Do you remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. See, I want you to understand, I want you to see what God said about this person that we call Jesus. I want you to see the claims that Jesus himself made about who he was. God says he is God Almighty, who stepped off the throne and has come to earth in the form of a human, a man. He is God with us. We talked about the gospel writers a moment ago. John, in his account of the gospel in chapter 1, the very first verse of John's gospel says this: in the beginning, not the beginning of his gospel, not even the beginning of the earth, but you go back in time before even time existed. You go into eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is a part of the Godhead who is known as the Word. He was with the Father in the very beginning when he's always been with the Father. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. God, who is an eternal spirit, put on flesh and bones and blood, and he became a human, a man, so that he could come and be God in the flesh. Because for him to be our Messiah, for him to be our Redeemer, it had to be God paying our sin penalty. And so John himself testified to the fact that Jesus was Almighty God in the flesh, Emmanuel, just like Isaiah said he was. All right. And then you go into Jesus's ministry. John, you go to chapter 10, and Jesus made this declaration in public one day. There were religious leaders there. There were the Pharisees that were there. The crowd was listening, and Jesus made the statement. He said, I and the Father are one. We're the same. I am Almighty God in the flesh. And boy, I mean, there was already trouble brewing. They were already trying to find ways to have him arrested and accused and condemned. But this pushed it over the edge when he claimed that he was equal with God the Father. Yet that's what the prophets had said would happen, that God himself in the flesh would come to earth. And then even John, he said the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus claimed that he and the Father were one. And then you get toward the, right into the middle of the Passover events. Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has been arrested, and he's standing before the religious leaders, the high priest and the Sanhedrin. And I want you to listen. Mark records these events and these verses. Mark chapter 14, verse 60 says, and the high priest stood up in their midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he, referring to Jesus, kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ? Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of Almighty God? Verse 62, Jesus says, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Oh, Jesus claimed to be God, equal to God the Father, and then in front of the religious leaders says, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Redeemer. I am the Son of God. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, in Jesus' ministry, which was 3 years long, there was a midpoint in that ministry at which he began everything from that midpoint on, began to point toward his crucifixion and his resurrection. It pointed toward him going to Jerusalem for that final Passover. And he would get his followers, he'd get his disciples together at different times, and he would talk to them about what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem that last time. Listen to what Luke wrote in chapter 18, verse 31. It says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "took the 12 aside, and he said to them, 'Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things,'" important, "'all things that are written by the prophets.'" So much was written by the writers, these Old Testament prophets, describing that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, talking about his ministry, his life, and even how he would be executed. Psalms, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, wrote about his death and described crucifixion. And it was 700 years prior to when crucifixion was even invented. Crucifixion came from the Far East and the Romans. It was so brutal, so horrible, that that's what the Romans chose as their method of capital punishment, their method of execution. It was a horrible, horrible death, yet it was prophesied, it was written about in the Psalms. All right? And so he said, "All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." See, if the Bible is true, then everything that's written, everything that's prophesied has to happen just like it says it will happen. Look at verse 32. "For he," referring to Jesus, "will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted, and even spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him." Listen, "and the third day he will rise again." The resurrection was prophecy. And over, he taught this to his followers. And so, why did the resurrection have to happen? To prove exactly who Jesus was. He claimed to be Almighty God in human form. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. And if all of those claims are going to be accurate, then the resurrection had to happen. If the resurrection had never happened, then he was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He just happened to be maybe in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know. But here's the deal. We focus a lot of times on Easter. A lot of our focus moves toward the crucifixion. And rightly so, because he had to die exactly like the scriptures foretold. The scriptures say that he was going to be a sacrifice for us, that he would become our substitute, that he was going to die in our place, that he would become our sins, and that his death would pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin, and for the sins of any boy and girl, mom or dad, grandma or grandpa, who would surrender their life to Almighty God. His death on the cross would pay the penalty for their sins. And so the crucifixion was a huge deal. He had to die a certain way. He went to that cross sinless and holy and righteous. And as Almighty God nailed to that cross, it was his death and his innocent holy blood that he shed for us that was going to pay that sin penalty. Oh, the crucifixion is a huge deal. But think of this. Had there been no resurrection, the crucifixion would have been totally meaningless. I mean, it would have just been a nice man who died on the cross for us that was absolutely meaningless. Now, we can't die for each other. I can't pay for your sins. You couldn't die and pay for my sins. Only God's death and his righteous blood that could do that. So without the resurrection, the crucifixion is totally meaningless. But the other side of that is this. Without the crucifixion, what good is the resurrection? It takes both of them. It's two sides of the same coin. His crucifixion alone did not prove that he was God. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people had been crucified by Rome. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he even writes about one particular day when 10,000 people were crucified on the same day. Crucifixion was nothing new. But without the resurrection, he's just one more person that Rome executed. But you think about this. The whole difference is the resurrection. The resurrection proved that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, exactly who he claimed to be, exactly who God said that he was. Emmanuel, Almighty God, in the flesh, with us. Let's take this a step farther. You talk about the resurrection, and it proves that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, Almighty God. But Jesus himself even claimed to have the power to raise himself from the dead. I want you to look in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. John records this in verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me. This is Jesus speaking. Because I lay down my life. It was a sacrifice. They didn't take it from me. I gave my life for you. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to raise myself from the dead. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power. I've got the power, and I've got the authority to take it up again. Twice in these verses, he says the same thing. I've got the authority, the right, and the power to take my life back again, to raise myself from the dead. This command I've received from my Father. Who else do you know of in all of history that has had the power or the authority to raise themselves from the dead? Well, there hadn't been anybody. You know, you look at the Islamic faith. Muhammad didn't have the power to raise himself from the dead. Buddha didn't have the power to raise himself from the dead. No other religious leader had the power or the authority over death but the Lord Jesus Christ. See, his resurrection is the difference, and it's proof that he's Almighty God, and it's proof because his tomb is empty. That's what the ladies found when they went there early that morning. When the disciples came after them and examined the tomb, that's what they found. He's not here. He is risen. He's alive. You go to the tomb of any other religious leader and you'll find DNA remains of them, of their bodies in those tombs because they're still there. Jesus is different. His tomb is empty. Because he's alive. Because he is Almighty God who came in the flesh to be our Messiah. Let me take it one step farther. We asked the question, why did the resurrection have to happen? And we said it was to prove exactly who God said he was. All right, the second thing is this. The second reason that the resurrection had to happen was to make salvation or forgiveness available to us. Without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. Without the resurrection, then the crucifixion, remember, is meaningless. All right, let's think about this. The resurrection proves. We talked about his crucifixion was Jesus paying the price for my sin and your sin. It was him becoming our sin for us. It was him tasting death for us. He suffered and bled and died because of our sin, my sin, your sin. And that sacrificial death was everything that God said was required to pay our penalties. See, the wages of sin is death. And Jesus suffered on that cross to pay our penalty. Did that make salvation automatic? Am I automatically forgiven just because he went to the cross? Just because he rose from the dead? No, it's not automatic, but it's available. And that death was the payment that God required. God had to go to the cross just like he said that he had to in his word. But the other side of that, he not only had to go to the cross and die that sacrificial death for us, but he had to rise from the dead. If he hadn't gone to the cross, that payment wouldn't have been made. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, then it wouldn't be available to me or to you. It would have just been a fairy tale. But his resurrection made it possible for me to be forgiven. It made it possible for me to be saved. It made it possible for me to have eternal life. And the same thing is true for you. It made possible your forgiveness, your salvation, your eternal life, your personal relationship with Almighty God. God offers you all of that. And to every boy and girl and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, he offers it to all that will surrender their lives to him. See, our salvation is not determined by whether or not we're a good person. You can't be good enough. Our salvation is not determined by what church or what denomination that we're a part of. It doesn't matter what they teach. That's not in Scripture. Our salvation and our forgiveness is based on his death on the cross and his resurrection. You can't omit either one and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of his death and because of what we're celebrating today, his resurrection, he's alive today. And it means that I can be forgiven and so can you if we'll surrender our lives to him. It's what it all hinges on. God's done everything that he needs to do to make salvation available to you. The question now is, what are we going to do about it? Salvation is not a choice that somebody can make for you. It's not a choice that your parents can choose for you. It's a choice that every person, when they understand their need for salvation, when they understand that we're sinners and that we're separated from God, and that without forgiveness, without salvation, without that personal relationship to God, we will die as a sinner and we will spend eternity separated from God. And what a horrible thought that is. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can choose right now, today, wherever you're watching and listening from, you can make that decision for yourself. God, I want to give my life to you. I want you to come and live inside of me. God, I believe that you came and that you died on that cross just for me. I believe that you love me that much that you wanted to be my Savior. And that today we celebrate resurrection and you became alive again to prove exactly who you are. And God, I want you. I want you to live inside of me. I want to give you control of my life. I want to surrender my life to you. However you want to word that, we're all saying the same thing. But I want you to be my Father, my Savior, my Lord, my Messiah. And you know what? When you make that decision, when you pray just a simple prayer of surrender like that, God does exactly what he promises he'll do. Man, he instantly creates that personal relationship with us. Our sins are forgiven. We begin eternal life at that moment, not when we die, but we begin eternal life at surrender. And then we begin to realize God's purpose for our lives. We begin to experience that peace that He promised to give us. Oh, it's so incredible. I don't know why. If you're not a believer yet this morning, I can't imagine one reason that would be worth you not right now saying, God, that's what I want in my life. Wow, what a huge, huge opportunity you have this morning to become a believer, to give your life to Christ. Matter of fact, I want to just pray for us right now, and I would invite you, if you've never given your life to Christ, would you just, in your own words, repeat a prayer, something like what I'm going to say. Father, Lord, thank You that You loved me so much. God, thank You that You went to that cross as my substitute, as a sacrifice for my sin. And Father, that You died for me, You rose for me. And God, I want to ask You, would You be my Savior right now? Lord, I want to be Your child. I want to be part of Your family. I want to spend eternity in heaven with You one day. God, I want to worship You and serve You for the rest of my life. God, I give You my life right now. And I want you to know, if you prayed a prayer similar to that, you've come to faith right now. You're His child. He's made you into a brand new person. And He's going to begin a process of changing your life and your heart, your desires, your goals, your values, your relationships, your vocabulary, your actions, your attitudes. Everything's going to begin to change because you've become His child. What an incredible day of celebration this is. And I hope that you prayed that prayer with me this morning.